So I'd like to give a very warm welcome to everyone here this evening. Welcome to you online or watching afterwards. Thinking about technology this evening, and one of the blessings of technology is you being able to tune in to our service an hour afterwards, and that's a big help. So we're thankful for that. I'd like to give a very special welcome to Colin White. Thank you for joining us. Colin is at the Slade in Plumstead, and that is the church where Wes McNabb is based. Many of us know Wes, so Colin works alongside Wes. Must be quite interesting. And Colin has been in Ghana. He's got family in Ghana, and came back yesterday. So it felt a bit of a change for me to come back from Cyprus within the last week or so. Ghana, I was looking at, was about 32 degrees, but where was it where you were? Is that about right? 31. But we're thankful that he's got back safe yesterday and that he's able to be with us today. And I know that Colin's given a lot of thought to the area that we're thinking of this evening. He has given a seminar at his own church and elsewhere on the theme. So we're grateful to be helped in thinking about this subject this evening. So it's a bit of a different evening. We're having these now and again, occasionally, where we're going to take a topic and think about it biblically. We did it with singleness when Mark took that, and we're hoping to do a couple during next year as well. It's sort of a bit more of a cross between a sort of midweek services we have them sometimes and seminar. So a slightly different style to our service. We will have a song at the start and at the end, and there'll be very relevant ones that we're going to be singing this evening. We will have a reading and a prayer. But Colin's going to give a substantial presentation to us, and then be open for question and answers at the end. So be thinking of that as we go through, and Colin do his best to try and answer some of the things you come up with at the end of the presentation. So the theme, as you know, is in engaging wisely with smartphones and technology. So a hot issue, topical issue, one that's very relevant to many of us and good to be thinking about this evening. Well, we're going to have our first song at this stage, and Colin's picked or suggested both songs for this evening. They both fit in very well as we think about technology and phones. We'll be thinking quite a bit about what we look at, and so it's good to start on this note. Lord, be my vision supreme in my heart. Bid every rival give way and depart. So shall we stand to sing our first song?
Thank you.
So there will be different references through the talk, but one of the main passages that will be alluded to is going to be read to us by Caleb now. So thank you, Caleb.
So the reading today is from Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, which you can find on page 984 on your church Bibles. If then you have been raised with Christ, see the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you. Well, shall we join together in prayer? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we want to come before you in a spirit of worship in our service. We come to you, the God who knows everything, the omniscient, all-wise one. Lord, you know when we sit down and when we get up, you know our pathway, you know our thoughts, you know our words before they even come off our tongue. Your knowledge for each of us is so full and comprehensive, and that knowledge expands to all in the world, something which is so mind-boggling for us, we just can't get our head around it. You are the God of infinite wisdom, and we praise you for your knowledge and your understanding. Lord, we are amazed at what you know. We are challenged by what you know, because you know us through and through. We're comforted by what you know, that not even a hair can fall from our head without your knowledge. Well, we come to think of a really relevant topic this evening. We're encouraged to be thankful in the passage that we read. And we do have a lot of thankfulness for technology and the good ways in which it can affect and help us in our lives. But we know it's a big area and a big topic with big challenges, and we pray for your help as we consider it this evening. We know it's so relevant to so many of us. It has such a big influence shaping our lives. But we pray that you would be the bigger shaper of our lives, and that all that we have in terms of our technology and our phones might be part of our discipleship, that we might be tech-wise disciples. We pray that as we present our bodies, our lives as living sacrifices before you, that will include all our gadgets and technology, and that we'll use them in ways that please you. We pray that you would help us as we think through that this evening. Lord, we pray for younger generations, especially infiltrated, especially influenced, shaped by technology in a bigger way. Help them as they think it through, and bless them in that way. We pray for parents, as parents feel the challenge of it too, as they try and guide and help children as they grow older, as they engage with these things. Lord, bless us all, we pray. We thank you for Colin being able to join us. Imagine it must be a frantic week coming back to all that you face when you come home, and then joining us here this evening. Pray that you would bless him in his own mind as he thinks and as he opens up this theme, as he directs us to biblical principles, points us to the Lord Jesus through the things that he's saying. We pray that your Spirit will be his helper. Lord, we come to you this evening, and we want to bring to you and pray about Margaret Payne. Dear Margaret, in Millwood Home in Tunbridge Wells, over 101 now, I think, and it seems like nearing the end of her pathway, very weak. We thank you for her. She's been such a lovely Christian presence in this church for so many of the years before she went in, and we pray that you might bless her and her family at this stage of great weakness. And if it is your time appointed for her to be taken to glory, then Lord, we rejoice with relief in that fact, but we commit her to you and those who look after her. We remember Steve and Liz Potts and their granddaughter Ottie, born so weak and so profoundly disabled, and for the massive shock that's been to the family the last couple of months, and for the way it's been such a big thing for their son James and wife Laura. And we pray for them as grandparents, we pray for the parents, we pray for little Ottie and for all those who treat her in this time of tremendous concern and surprise and intense thought. And Lord, we pray that they might know the peace of God which passes understanding. We think of the subject we had this morning, a passage encouraging for so many of us as we thought about the way in which those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. Oh Lord, do help us to be renewed in you. And we particularly pray in respect of going forward as a church in our youth work. You know, Lord, our thoughts, our plans, but we're most of all wanting your will to be done. And we pray that you would guide us forward. We especially pray and commit to you those who bear big responsibility in youth work, in children's work, in so many aspects of the life of this church. We thank you that so many do it with such a willing heart of love to you and love to others. We thank you that they do expend themselves for others and for the gospel. Help them to do it wisely. Lord, do encourage them and bless them in what they do. Help them as they seek to balance that with family life often, with working life, with other responsibilities and community involvement. Lord, we pray for wisdom and strength for each one. Help us together as we seek to serve you. May we do so with a real sense of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Lord, we commit to you our evening this evening. We pray the prayer at the end of Psalm 139 with a sense of openness. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So I'm going to hand over to Colin now. I will just mention the handouts as he comes up. You should all have got one of these. If you didn't, there might be one at the back, or if we run out, there might be a bit of sharing going on. So Colin's provided this to sort of guide us through. And there is a page of resources on the back. Colin may mention something about that. And a bit in red as well to refer to some extra helpful chapters which we can get to you if you respond in the way it says. So do add anything else you want to about that, Colin, but otherwise I'll hand over to you. Thank you very much.
John, can I give you these? Just give me some space. Thanks.
Well, good evening, everyone. I've got my Ghanaian shirt on. One of my aunties would be very happy. She made it. So I've just got a little bit of colour this evening in a very dark winter evening. Great to be with you and enjoy the time together as we think about this topic. As John mentioned there in the handout, if you look at the back on resources, there's, I think I spoke with Dave there, who just said if you want to see the extract from the books, please request that. There'll be a QR code as well. In addition, the two books, one is which I'll reference during a time, I'll reference both of them, but this one, it's a recent one called Scrolling Ourselves to Death, Reclaiming Life in a Digital Age. So there's one chapter, which is, you'll be able to read the whole chapter, I think it's chapter 11, I'm not sure, and it just gives really good reflections on how we respond in light of all the things that are happening, with phones especially. And the second one with a double asterisk is the Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. Some of you, I'm sure, will be familiar with it. He's not a Christian, but he is thinking through how have phones changed us, how have they shaped us, and so on. So those are two resources just to look at, along with other things as well. There'll be links sent out as well, so you can just click on the links, such as the ease of technology. But when it comes to technology, firstly, I do want to say it is vast. It is an ocean of information. I spent a lot of time looking at my script and trying to cut it. I haven't really touched on some aspects like AI, which, to be honest, is another seminar entirely. Questions, please do think. If you have questions, write them down or take a note of them. Write them in your phone as they come along, and then we'll try and answer them at the end. The second thing is to say that, well, this is an area which, personally, I have not mastered. As I did research on this and did some study on it, I've just convicted again and again of my lack of discipline, my lack of self-control with my phone and just technology in general. So with that all being said, with my confessions out of the way, let's dive in as we think about the first question on the handout. How should we view all technology? How should we view it? Is it a blessing or is it a burden? Technology can be such a gift. You think of people watching online this right now. You can video call anyone in the world at the touch of a button. You can get an address for directions. I came here on Google Maps. You just pop it in and off we go. You can ask AI any question and it will immediately give you a detailed response in a few seconds. But there's also times, I'm sure, I don't know about you, but for me, there's times when you want to take your phone and chuck it out the window because it is just a distraction. The constant buzz, the check, tap, tap again. Did someone text me? Are they phoning me? Is that just me? The endless distraction. Do I have my phone? Where is my phone? At times I really like to be a bit of a digital monk, to live in the times before the internet. Some people don't even know when that was, or how that was, life before the internet. And when it comes to technology, Melvin Kranzberg argued that technology is neither good, nor bad, nor neutral. He says it's really a question of stewardship, a question of how we use technology, such as our phones. As we view our phones and technology in light of this truth, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the Lord of my life. He is Lord of everything. And so we are called to steward everything under his lordship, under his sovereign care. And I'll be honest, as I again did research on this, that was really my only view I had really on this until recently. That ultimately it was just a stewardship issue. But actually, as we'll see tonight, as you kind of start to think about it more critically, it's not the only thing. Stewardship is, yes, we live under Christ's lordship in all of our lives, But this is not just the only thing. It's not just that. It's being aware that actually technology, all technology, has a built-in bias to it. It is doing something to us. It's shaping us. As Samuel James, in his book Digital Liturgies, which you'll find on the table outside just to have a look at it, he argues that, he says that technology is not simply a tool to deliver some desired good, but a means of reshaping society. Every technology, every piece of technology is forming us, it's shaping us. The question is how? How is it changing us? Which really leads to the second point as we ask, well, how is technology changing us? And some would say that, well, technology, it just allows us to do things, the same things, better and faster. From email to the Amazon man, life just happens quicker. But both Tony Renke and Carl Truman acknowledge that it doesn't just do that, but that technologies, they say, technology fundamentally changes our relationship to the world. It changes our relationship to the world. And many of you, well, we all know that to be true. Whether it's working from home, doing your shopping online, paying with contactless, I don't even carry a wallet anymore. Technology is changing how we interact. One of the most significant changes, as we think of technology in general, has been the invention of the car. Once, people were born, lived, worked, and died in the same place. In the previous church I was in, you could go through the graveyard and you could see all the surnames, and they were all, there was like different families, but there weren't many families because they all lived and died in the same place. But that's not happening anymore. People are mobile. You can go to a workplace, a school, or a church, almost anywhere, commutable distance. With increased technology, it's brought about the power of individual choice. Community, therefore, has had less influence and less power on people, and now the individual literally holds the keys, and metaphorically as well. We can do what we want. We can go where we want. And you see that in four different other examples of technology as well. Secondly, think about music. Historically, music, well, it actually had to be played, or it would normally be played in a social gathering. A gathering like weddings, funerals, churches, dances, celebrations. It was done together. But now, music, because of technology, is symbolized in this, iTunes. It's not our tunes, it's my tunes that are on iTunes. My playlists, my podcasts, my shows. And how we consume music and media, really, it shapes us. As we've moved from something shared to something really laser-focused on the individual. As music is tailored to individuals whenever they want it, whenever you want to listen to it, you can choose to do so. So we've got car, music. Thirdly, medicine. Medicine can be and is used for great, great good. It can also be used for great harm. I don't know if you've seen many articles in papers recently. There was one where there was a womb taken out of a pregnant woman because there was a cancerous tissue found. They operated, they took the womb out of the woman, operated on the cancerous cells, took them out, and then placed the womb back in her. Just amazing. Or they found the DNA necessary to develop a cure for HIV, or the recent popular weight loss jabs. Hallelujah. For some. It is totally amazing what is possible. And yet, medicine, when it's practiced outside the Lordship, outside acknowledging Christ's Lordship, is a disaster. Because then the mantra of, well, it's my body, my choice, starts to come in to mind. You've seen that recently in the abortion laws, which have allowed women almost up to the point of delivery to be able to abort simply by buying drugs online. Because if we just let go and just do what we want outside the Lordship of the Lord, then it just is a disaster. You see that in the assisted dying legislation, which if passed will mean that people can literally be put down. They can put themselves to death or be put to death by doctors because they feel that they're a burden to others. Because the power of technology without Christ leads to death. And lastly, you see that fourthly in the trans and the sexual revolution. If this mantra of it's my body, my choice, if that is really the drumbeat of the mind of today without the Lord Jesus, then really if it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it. Because of technology, because of the advancement of technology, there are no longer any limits. Anything's possible. Our bodies are just seen as a bit of a raw material, and we can do whatever we want with that material. Technology supercharges the desires that are inner desires, the desires of the heart. And that's a problem, because as Jesus says, that's where the problem lies. As he says in Mark chapter 7, for it is within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. The world would tell you constantly that the problem is somewhere out there. But really, Jesus says, actually, the problem is right in here. It's the problem of my own selfish and sinful heart. And therefore, perversion and sexual sin become the norm. And you see that everywhere. Pornography is everywhere. And therefore, people like porn stars become these modern-day influencers. They become people that people look up to. Even people who rise to the height of fame, like Strictly Come Dancing stars recently in the news, even they realize that actually pornography is like anthrax for your soul. And as you think about this topic, there's a real temptation for boys and men, and even some girls and women, to watch this stuff and to become addicted to it. And to say, well, there's no harm in it. Everybody else does it. But actually, it is so damaging. So damaging. But it's everywhere. There's boys and girls, men and women, are being formed by these things. In the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that relationships are carried out. People are being shaped by all this. Because it promises liberation. It promises a sense of freedom. But we know that it just leads to slavery. Slavery and shame. Shame that we can never really speak about either. And yet in Christ, in God's mercy, he cleanses us by his amazing grace. As the Apostle Paul says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed in the Lord Jesus. He's made us new. We live as new people, people who live for him under his lordship. That we've been purchased out of the world, out of the world which is constantly looking to live for self, and instead we live for our Saviour. Because tech is powerful, and the most powerful piece of that is surely this, the smartphone. And that's really what we're going to focus on now as we ask the question, how are smartphones and social media changing us? How are smartphones and social media changing us? Well, one of the first areas of concern or change really is the numbers on depression and anxiety. And this graph from the US shows how things have changed depending on your age and generation. Interestingly, if you look at the statistics, it does depend on your age. Generation X and baby boomers show almost no difference. At the bottom there, you've got, 50 plus? Unaffected, really. Unaffected, it seems. But millennial, that's my generation, and especially Gen Z, are notably far more anxious. Maybe you know that anecdotally as well, at home, at work. Smartphones and social media have different impacts, are having different impacts on different ages. One key period of time for many young people was, according to Jonathan Haidt, in his book The Anxious Generation, from 2010 to 2015. That is the period that he describes as the Great Rewiring. He argues that the iPhone was released in 2007, but widespread social media usage didn't occur until 2010 and became widespread 2012. And so, as you see, between 2010 and 15 is the generation he describes as the Great Rewiring of a generation. You see that in this graph, this one here. And the numbers of girls and boys becoming ever more depressed, the number of girls and boys turning to self-harm. Maybe you think, well, actually, that's an American problem, that's happening in the US, but it's just as extreme in the UK as well, as it shows that self-harm has risen by 78% for girls and 134% for boys. 134% for boys. It was relatively low, but it has gone up. 2012 is a key year because that is the year of social media uptake broadly by most people. 2007 was when the iPhone came out, but it took time for social media to really get on the rise. Girls are most drawn to apps, imaging apps like Instagram and Snapchat, as they compare themselves to others, leading to these numbers of depression and anxiety. Boys, on the other hand, perhaps drawn to more text-based apps, you know, Twitter or now X, online gaming and online porn, some of which is absolutely abhorrent. Jonathan Haidt, he suggests that some of the massive influences of smartphones and technology has resulted in three things. He says that young people have become less able and less willing to socially interact, eye contact, maybe noticeable, preferring instead to just have online discussion. They're more easily discouraged and tend to quit, especially when negative feedback comes, this sense of lack of perseverance. Or thirdly, they'll be more sleep deprived. Sleep deprivation is a huge thing which seems to come up again and again as people go to bed with their phone and wake up with their phone. Either end, they're robbed of rest, robbed of sleep. So they just doom scroll, as they say. And as a result of this research, Haidt has drawn that conclusion that social media is a cause of anxiety, depression and other ailments, not just a correlate. In other words, it doesn't just make things worse. It is the thing that makes it worse. It is the source of that. His book is just outside, and both that book and this one, that's where you'll find just a chapter of each, which I think is one of the key chapters, if you'd love to do some more reading on that. And yet, no doubt, because of the feeling of doom and dread, some people, especially young men, are turning to God. And you see that if you've noticed anything on the Quiet Revival report. All these statistics on anxiety and depression, 2012. But it's taken a few years for people to be like, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to live like this. The stats in anxiety and depression are real. But people have thought, actually, I don't want to find myself in social media. I want to find myself in something greater. So they're turning to God. They're coming back to church. I don't know what it's like here, but we are experiencing lots of people just saying, I just feel like I need to be in church because everything else outside is just empty. So at the same time, it doesn't do away with social media and phones because they are causing problems. And the second problem, along with the anxiety and depression, is that of addiction. Addiction. With the development of AI, social media is getting better and better at keeping us hooked. Patrick Miller, in the book Schooling Ourselves to Death, he describes that, he says that short form videos like TikTok and the shorts videos are a bit like gambling slot machines. In a sense, it's not that we're really enjoying the video. In a sense, it's that there's an excitement to it. There's an excitement to the next one, and so we swipe, and swipe again. It's designed to keep us hooked, because our attention is their currency. Attention is cash for the social media people. It's designed to keep us on it. Which is why I say that this is the bias that's built into social media. It's shaping us. It's designed to addict us. And that's really the challenge with it. We have to think through critically how we use our devices. Thirdly, distraction. It is that we're always present, but never fully there. And so it leads to a sense of superficiality in everything. People's attention spans, maybe right now you're starting to switch off because we're used to social media. We're used to just being just a little short video, a little article, right, moving on, next thing. Difficult to stay attentive. I was speaking to someone, a lady in a coffee shop who is teaching young people, and she said it's difficult to keep them with me because people are being formed by these things. That people are forever elsewhere. Forever, if they're not on their device, they're thinking, I really want to be on it. And that's a problem. It's a problem because it's designed to keep us distracted, to distract us from what we're supposed to be doing. Fourthly, individualism. The other way social media and smartphones are shaping us is that it's making the individual as Lord over all things. There is now a drift away from external sources of authority and towards the self as the authority. People are turning more suspicious of formal institutions and authority and would much rather do their own thing. And without Jesus, without people following Jesus, you might hear the phrases, well, just you be you, or be true to yourself, follow your heart, or you need to try and just find yourself. But this kind of thinking is completely anti-gospel. And we really have to reject that. Because our real identity as part of God's people is not that we are solo people. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You is plural. You yourselves, that we are, you are all part of God's temple. Or let me shock you with the words of Cyprian of Carthage, an early church father and echoed by the Protestant reformer John Calvin, who they both said, you cannot have God as your father unless you have the church for your mother. It sounds like a very Roman Catholic thing. But actually, we as God's people are the bride of Christ. We are his people together. According to the New Testament, to be a Christian is to belong to Christ's church. And that's who we are. That's who we really are. Which fights against, goes totally against the grain of today, which says, it's my life. I can just do what I want. I don't need to go to church. But we are part of Christ's body. We are part of his people. Number five is TMI. What is TMI? Too much information. Too much information. Reflecting on Neil Postman's book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death, Brett McCracken, in his book Scrolling Ourselves to Death, he says that the issue is one of information glut, of too much information. He says this, he says that in page 168, he says, the information crisis we face is at least threefold. Too much information that moves too fast and is algorithmically tailored to be too focused on me. In a sense, being informed is more of a liability than an asset in today's world. The quality of mediated information is simply too untrustworthy. What happens to us when we're over-informed and under-activated? Well, from my experience and observation, some common side effects occur. And he lists a few, but let me just tell you three of them. He says, we become anxious when a world's worth of breaking news, calamities, injustices, and apocalyptic headlines steadily feed our souls. We naturally feel anxious and on edge. We become angry. Rising blood pressure and seething anger follow when we are constantly exposed to partisan clickbait, triggering troll provocations and other forms of foolish talk. And then lastly, we become addicted. Algorithms easily figure out what types of information each of us can't resist. Soon we're scrolling and clicking like addicts, unable to resist the intoxicating allure of our favourite genres of news, trivia, or juicy gossip. The thing is that moral outrage leads to clicks as people become more polarised. You watch one video and it's like, wait till you see this, wait till you see this, wait till you see this, or on the other side, and so on. And there's a huge gap that appears. And to be honest, as a pastor, as a church leader, please pray for your church leaders, because probably this is one of the biggest challenges, church unity, at a time when people are becoming more and more polarized. If we are being catechized by social media, we have to really think through what it's doing to us, how we respond to it. Glenn Scrivener, in his podcast, he talks about this in one of his videos, and I've cited it in one of the resources. He says that the issue is that we're siloed into thinking that things are not just wrong, that people are not just wrong, they're wicked in their thinking, in their opinions. And you see language like that everywhere. People don't just win an argument. If you look online, they don't just win an argument, they destroy someone. It's not just language like, it's not just an economic decline, it's a cost of living in economic crisis. The weather's not just changing a little bit, but it's a sign of a global climate emergency. Politically, the past week, there's been lots of discussion about, should politicians speak like this with one another? Everything's becoming very personal, name-calling and so on. But people are rewarded by it. They're rewarded in that by destroying one another in arguments. Because media and social media know exactly what they're doing. Because as you think about it, clear, balanced, honest, impartial information does not get clicks. People don't look it up. But instead, things that elicit fear and anger, they do. And so as we think about all these things, let's be self-aware, aware of how it's shaping us as we carry the name of Jesus. That we take time to think about what we're listening to think about what we're watching, and remember what is true in life and not just be swept up by it, either in anxiety or in anger. As we say, really, along with the psalmist in Psalm 42, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Whatever happens in our lives, Jesus reigns. And we have to remember that. When we are encouraged by everyone, everywhere, to lash out, as we build good, godly, and wise habits. And that's what I'd love us to think about here. Just 12 quick-fire pieces as we consider these things. Maybe some of them will apply to you, some of them won't. Just have a think. It's for thinking about it critically. Firstly, sacred spaces. One big change we could make is not to have any screens in bedrooms, but to buy an alarm clock. This is something which I've done, and it makes a big difference. My phone is not in my room. It's not the last thing that I check. It's not the first thing that I look at. Added to that, not having screens at the table is a healthy habit. I'm trying to break that habit, but it is a healthy habit to not have them at the table. Again, it's not law, but it is wisdom, as we are truly present with one another. Secondly, clear boundaries. I'm probably going to shock you with this one, but But one broad recommendation by Jonathan Haidt in his book and many others is not to give a young person a smartphone before the age of 16 and no social media before the age of 18. It might sound quite radical, but I think if you look at all the evidence, you can see why. You can see why they say that. Personally, I've got an 18-month-old daughter, and my wife and I are always talking about it. People might just say, well, what's the harm in it? But as you look at that evidence, you have to say, well, there is harm in it. It's causing harm. Screens of social media, they are that harm. Harmful to young people. And even my father-in-law, that's just being on holiday, he's got TikTok and he just zones out. So it doesn't matter if you're 16 or 60. Whatever your device is on, if you're on your device, it is shaping you. I'm again happy to take questions on that at the end. Trying to get phones out of schools is also something which I think is a good thing to push. I know that Australia, for example, are banning social media before the age of 16 and trying to get phones out of schools as well. I know some schools do that as well. Thirdly, space and silence. One habit recommended by Haidt is to unplug, even to let yourself and your children get bored. It sounds a strange thing to say, just get bored, but smartphones and tablets, what they do is they provide unending entertainment, unending distraction, because in them there's no downtime. You don't have to think, what could I do? What might I be able to do? But if you're connected to a device that just locks you in, it's an easy thing to give, especially to a child, but not only a child. But the thing is, we want to have space and silence to allow us to reflect, to pray, to think what is really good for us. Fourthly, be ruthless with your phone. It really does start with me. We have to give ourselves the chance to use our screens well. Maybe it's ensuring we have cut-off times at home. Or I was speaking to someone just this morning who says, you know, I've got a work phone now and a personal phone. I know that WhatsApp do a business account thing where there's even sort of out of office things. So it's just looking at ways in which you can give yourself boundaries. Maybe special places to put your phone, put your devices, because there's always that temptation to tap, to scroll, to just, let me just send this text. Or worse still, in lower moments, to compare ourselves with others, or maybe turn to something that we shouldn't for comfort. So let me say, as you think about what you know that you need to do with your phone, just do it. Put those guardrails in place for your own heart, for your own soul. Fifthly, appreciate our lack of understanding. There's so much information out there, and at times so little time to be able to process it. The problem with social media is that it's in short form videos without context. People then compose opinions based on them. I was thinking about this the other day, that when people say, I read somewhere, what they really mean is, I read a headline or I saw it in a short video, and therefore compose an opinion based on that. People don't read long articles, but just small snippets and then compose opinions out of it. We have to think about things critically, but then also in light of unity for the church. How might I seek to be godly as I think about what I'm looking at, listening to, or whatever it might be? Because as believers, we're called to think differently, as we heard in Colossians 3, verse 12, where it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you think about that, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, does that sum up social media interactions? Often, no. But we are called to live differently as Christ's people. We're called to live as people who are full of the fruit of the Spirit, not people of rage and vengeance. Probably one of the hardest things to think about or consider. Sixthly, modern day catechism. Our phones are forming us, albeit in ways that we don't really want them to, They are a form of catechism, of spiritual formation. And so in that light, there's a resource which I'm currently going through actually with a group of young men. I think they're about 22 or so, four or five of them. It's called the Gospel Way Catechism. It's on the table outside if you want to have a look. A Gospel Way Catechism, a tool for spiritual formation in a secular age. It connects really what the world teaches and then what the Bible teaches. For example, the world teaches this on freedom. What does the Bible say about freedom? The world teaches this on what your life's about. What does the Bible actually teach about? It's just giving you a whole worldview to think about life in light of Jesus. Number 7, read church history. Maybe a strange one, but actually, if you look online, lots of young people, but not only young people, are turning to things like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Because young people especially, not only though, are looking for something that is unchanging or seems to be unchanging. But obviously with Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodox, they've brought in traditions of man and just kept them at the same authority as Scripture. But Scripture is our final authority, and that's really where God speaks. Recently we think of the anniversary of the Nicene Creed, which was 1700 years ago. When it was written. And we have a faith which goes all the way back to that and before. Our methods may have changed, but our message has not. It is still the same gospel. Again, that book is just outside on the table if you want to have a look at that as well. Number 8, remember the Sabbath. Practicing rest on your phone could be something to consider, to explore. Having just got back from holiday, I muted and archived almost all of the WhatsApp groups that I was in. It's wonderful. 2 weeks of no beeping, no nothing. A couple of people asking me for some keys, but that was it. Just to be able to relax, unplug, and actually rest. It's wonderful. Think about that on a Sunday as well. Think about how do we use our phones? How do we use social media technology on a Sunday especially? We want to use it to encourage one another, to meet together as people, to enjoy God as his people. Number 9, formation as a body. Again, that Sunday would be the best day of the week. As Samuel James says, pixels are not made in God's image, people are. Because a huge part of spiritual formation is simply to be together as a people. To sing, to pray, to eat together, to enjoy God's word together, to sit under that word, to think about what does that mean for us as a people? What does that mean for us as a church family? To delight in God's truth as God's people, to hear the voice of Christ and be shaped by it. The thing of online church as we, you know, experience through lockdown and so on, it's just a cheap imitation because it is again down to the individual, but as much as we possibly can, we want to be able to meet together as a people to encourage one another, that we are not just individuals. Number 10, share life in person. Again, these are slightly, they overlap, don't they? With the advancement of technology, it's much easier to connect with people online, but when it comes to us as believers, we want to just grab that opportunity to meet with people in person. Maybe it's to go for a coffee, go for a walk, social interactions, just to be able to prioritize meeting people in person. Maybe you've seen that in workplaces as well, that workplaces are asking people to come back into the office. It's much rarer almost now for people that they would be completely remote, because workplaces see the power of being present with people, even more so as we think about that, walking with the Lord. 11, almost there. Take more risks. Height suggests that because of media stories, many parents, especially through the 90s, many parents have become overly protective in the real world, but completely with no protection in the online world, where he said it should be the opposite. A sense of some protection in person and much more online. To take risks is really his big point. That we parent in light of God's sovereign care. So I think what's happened is that people have been given devices. That's safe. That's fine. But in doing so, young people especially, there's no risk to their lives. They're not able to explore, to discover, to grow, to really take that sense of ownership for their lives. Again, as I think about that as a dad, I'm thinking, what does that look like as I seek to grow, to point my daughter to the Lord, but also give her some space to be able to explore within certain boundaries? It's something just, again, which you think about as God's people together. What does it look like to do that? And number 12, keep an eternal perspective. There's so many social media influencers out there giving us hacks to, they want to try and live forever. Some are so afraid of dying, they don't have the bravery to actually live, it feels. Social media and all the influencers, they make us think that right now, that right now today is the only time that matters. It's the most important thing. But as followers of the Lord Jesus, we know that's not true. Because the most important thing is eternity. That we live for eternity. Colossians 3, as we read, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's what we want to be thinking and dwelling and meditating day to day. And that's really what leads me to my final reflection, to gaze at Christ. To gaze at Christ. Smartphones and social media, they tell us one story, but God tells us a very different one. God made us for an eternal relationship of love with Him. However, we thought that we knew better. And so we chose to eat that forbidden fruit. We unfollowed God and He blocked us from being in His presence. Called to enjoy His presence, His peace and His love, we were cast out into the chaos of the world. And now rage, fear and anxiety reign in our world and in our hearts, where once there was peace. Instead of turning to worship God, we turned inwards and worshipped ourselves. Without God, we are without peace, without hope, and simply distracting ourselves through life. But wonderfully, Jesus saves us from that. As Paul says in Titus 2, he says that when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Jesus saved us from our sins through the technology of a Roman cross. As He was crucified for our sakes, such is God's love for us. And that's the good news. That is the good news of the gospel that we believe and proclaim. The good news that Jesus saves us from our sins and from ourselves. And so we need not any longer look down and in to our devices, but instead look outwards and upwards to the Lord. As Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we dwell in His word and speak to Him in prayer. As the Scottish pastor Robert Murray McChain once said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Or you could translate it, for every one look at your phone, take 10 looks at Christ. Let Christ reign in our hearts. As the song by Sovereign Grace, which we'll close with later, says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In light of His grace, we set new directions, new habits for our lives that bring glory to God, blessing to us and our families, pointing us not downwards to our phones, but upwards to our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd love us just to, if you're still with me, still awake, hopefully, resources, if you've got the handout there, As I say, there are a few resources. If you want to just flick through, maybe take a picture of some of the books that interest you on the tables. There's a couple for kids, or for children, I should say, parents, and how to manage screens and things online. A few other ones, thinking about culture, thinking about social media, and obviously this one and the other book by Jonathan Haidt are also, you can see a chapter of that. Some podcasts there too. It's just some really interesting things to think about. There will be, I think, there'll be a link sent through so that you can just click on them and look them up. The YouTube ones and the podcasts are also obviously very easy to look at. And so that's the resources. And if you've got, oh yeah, the resources there. So if you want to, you can just point your phone to the QR code and you'll find the link to the website. And that will give you all the resources there. So all you need to do is point and shoot there. Time for some questions. If you want to just ask those, please do if you've got any questions. Please, yeah. Do you have a mic or no?
You seem very negative about the iPhone or the smartphone.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if I have my phone at home,
yep.
I just go round and round in circles.
Sure.
This afternoon I've been working.
Yep.
And I had a phone call because someone went off sick. I had to then cover other calls.
Yep.
But I couldn't get in the houses because I hadn't got any detail from my phone.
Sure.
So then I had a ping through of all their key safe numbers.
Yep.
So there's a lot of pluses.
There are. Yeah.
And it's not all negative. I know I'm 75, so...
Sure.
Yeah.
And I guess... Yeah, I guess it's...
I think we have to be careful not to be negative about technology.
I guess it's... I use my phone for ministry every day, all the time. So I guess the point is not so much... for example, people could say, oh, how many hours are you on screen time? And to be honest, I think it's a bit of an irrelevant question because the problem is not... screen time itself, the problem is problematic screen time. So how much are you using your phone? You probably use it for work and connections and so on, which is the way that it's designed to be used, disciplined. The problem is when it's not. I think that's the issue, that often we don't use our phones as we should. And it's basically to restrict our usage to allow them to be used properly and well. Really, that is the aspect, yeah. I get your point, though. Yeah.
Would you have any advice for a parent who has got a child who does spend large amounts of time in their bedroom,
yep.
Either on their laptop or on their phone or something like that?
Yep.
Do you think it's just a case of just being, quite authoritarian? I'm not using authoritarian.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's a very good question, and it's something having looked at lots of different people, both Christian and non, how to engage with that, because it's easy if you've got an 18-month-old baby, it's like, okay, we'll just start from zero. But if you've got a 15, 16-year-old daughter or son, whatever, and they're used to using their phone, how do you have that conversation? One of the people that in that discussion, they said actually it is a sense of having a conversation with them. Of I think of it in the sense of we don't give our baby any sugar because we know what it does. In the same way, when it gets to a slightly older age, there are certain things that are not healthy, not good for you. I think it's having the conversation, say this is actually forming you negatively, and I love you so much that I'm going to take this off you. Our youth worker at church, he's found that, again, it depends how tech savvy you are, but he's got a smartphone and he's just restricted it, given it to his daughter who's 11 and doesn't have WhatsApp on it. Just has phone, text, and Google Maps on it. And I think he tracks her movements as well. No social media. And you can see the damaging effects of social media. As I say, I think it's just last week Australia made it. Because I think in the UK it's 12 or 13. Australia made it 16, the social media. You were only able to open an account. Obviously people just lie. But you can see the effects of it. I think to answer your question is to have the hard conversation, but to do so graciously and wisely. It's hard. But I think from the research I've seen, it is to engage in it and say, I love you so much. We need to set new boundaries, really. And for your good, you know, for everyone's good. Yeah. Good question. Yes?
You talked about the sacred space of not having it in your bedroom, not having it at the meal table. Have you given any thought to the sacred space in terms of a place of worship and what might be helpful for us to think about
that? Yeah, it's a very good question. Personally, I take my paper Bible, and Wes and I, we both encourage people to use a paper Bible rather than a device. We try to discourage people from reading on devices if they're reading on a Sunday morning, for example. Because again, there's a distraction. You know, someone's going to text you, who's buzzing me? And so it's, again, because you're thinking of formation, I think I would love it, I'd really encourage our people to be able to say, can we go analog rather than digital? That is to say, as much as you can, paper. I read my Bible, paper. And it's interesting, I asked my house group the other week, how many of you read your Bible on your phone? About 80% read it on my phone. Because you've got apps on your phone, you've got Bible reading plans on your phone. But the challenge is, this is boring, what's on Facebook? You know, and that's the challenge. Like we're talking about the discipline. If that was never a problem, then you don't have a problem. But if it's been a problem, then it stays a problem, and you need to then do something. So I don't read my Bible on my phone, unless I forget it, obviously, in church. But I think trying to set yourself clear boundaries and disciplines to allow you to be able to worship well, both on a Sunday and throughout the week. You know, reading things. You know, I don't use an iPad. Not to say it's awful if you use an iPad. Actually, I'm terrified if it breaks. Then I've got no notes. It is a sense of there are some things which are helpful to go slow, and the Bible is definitely one of them. So reading paper, maybe having a plan, which you know. It's difficult. But I don't want to just sit on the fence. I'd love to be able to say, actually, for me personally, it would be to go back paper copy. Yeah. And it really appeals to the older generation. It's like, yeah, definitely. And then younger generation, oh, no. because I know many, many people will read it on their phone. Yeah, if it's a problem for you, I think you have to say, I need to cut it out. You know, what does Jesus say about sin? Cut your hand off. So if it's a problem, get rid of it. You know, go back to something that allows you to worship well. Yeah, good question. Anything else? Any other questions? Balcony? No.
Okay.
Thank you. Well, we appreciate what you've done, all the research you've done, and the fact that you've passed it on to us. We appreciate you answering questions. And in these questions, obviously, the biblical principles are clear, and there's a lot of wisdom as to how we work it through for us in our families according to ages and circumstances. And as a point was being made, difference between law and wisdom issues here. So think it through for yourself, apply it wisely into your own circumstances. But I'm sure for all of us, there's many things here for us to think through, to pray through as we think about this important area of life, to use the good well, but to not get drawn along with the things which can be so unhelpful and undermining. So we really appreciate what you've done, Colin, in coming to us. And, you're welcome to sit down now. Thanks. And I'll announce the last hymn, which is the song which Colin was referring to, which is a really good note for us to end on. the great privilege and the great thrill of us to be able to set our gaze on Christ. And so to sing together, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Shall we stand to sing? Feel free to look at those. We've got the resource sheet on the back. Perhaps afterwards we can put the QI QR code rather. You are allowed to use your phone to do the QR code if you want to. That's okay if you need to at the end. And Colin's going to be around for a bit. So a lot of these things, quite involved. Each situation is different. You might have some questions for Colin, and he's happy to do his best to answer them. But not just, we can't all speak to Colin. Be really helpful, I think, if most of us aim to at least have a chat with one person about the things we thought about tonight, you know, even if it's a brief conversation, the thing that struck you most or you're thinking through, it's nice if these things are sort of bedded in, thinking through, making a difference. So I encourage you in that direction as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for so many helpful biblical principles. We thank you for the many blessings of technology. We are made aware more by this evening of some of the obvious dangers, some of the more subtle dangers. Lord, we've been challenged to be wise in the way in which we approach technology, and especially our phones, and that will present different issues for different ones of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be open before you and to seek to make changes where it would be good and necessary. And we pray that the ongoing effect of tonight may be really significant for us. Give us wisdom as we go away, as we think about our own lives. Give parents wisdom as they think about the lives of their youngsters. Help them to think through what's appropriate at different ages and how to engage with those they care about on these issues in a wise and productive way. So we commit to you all this, and we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who we've been encouraged to gaze at and have as our main focus. In his name we pray. Amen.